Thank you so very much, Doug. Having worshipped here at Moody Church on many occasions in the past, it's a special delight to have the opportunity to preach to you today. This is a very special weekend, and what an evening is in store for the congregation with the Independence Day celebration tonight, the Sunday of the 4th of July, that annual celebration of Americans, of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, a time of fireworks and flags and fun, not least the taste of Chicago. But as Christians, as a worshiping community, we have come together this morning, and through our songs and prayers and the magnificent anthem sung by the choir, have acknowledged that these gifts of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness are not the result of politics. They are rather the result of providence. As the Declaration of Independence itself declares, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are endowments of the Creator. They are gifts from God. So that deep within our national consciousness, there is not only the declaration of political independence, there is also the declaration of spiritual dependence. That American heritage is preserved, not only encased as a document guarded at the National Archives in Washington, D.C., but it is preserved in a most remarkable way on the coins in your pocket, in your purse. Each of the billions of coins in circulation in our land today quote our national motto, "In God we trust." While the Declaration of Independence from governmental tyranny is greatly to be desired, the declaration of dependence upon God is absolutely essential for national prosperity. And that is the central idea of our 4th of July text today, Psalm chapter 2. It was read a bit earlier. That big idea is stated in the very last sentence of Psalm 2, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." A beatitude addressed to all nations, a beatitude addressed to every person, all the blessings of trusting in God. Psalm 2 is surely one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Why would I make an audacious claim like that? The reason is because it is the Old Testament passage quoted most frequently by Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. More reference is made in the New Testament to Psalm 2 than any other Old Testament scripture. This royal psalm, as it is called, was a hymn originally written to be sung for the ascension of David to the throne in Jerusalem, called "My Holy Hill" in verse 6, Zion. It is a grand acclamation of the king's sovereignty. Who would dare challenge the king's authority? A royal psalm in general, but a messianic psalm in particular, because it finds its ultimate fulfillment in David's greatest descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the promise that was made by the Christmas angel to Mary? He said, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Psalm 2 is all about Jesus Christ, though it was written 1,000 years B.C. That being the case, it's not surprising that it should be the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. And I pray that each of us will experience a fresh meeting with Jesus Christ this morning as he reveals himself to us on this wonderful page of his word. Psalm 2 reads like a play. It is, in fact, a four-act cosmic drama in which the nations of the earth do the unthinkable. They declare their independence from God. In God we will not trust. Most of you have Bibles that will indicate the division of the four acts of the play. Look at Act 1, verses 1 through 3. The playbill reads rebellion, and the scene is history, and the voice that is heard is the voice of the nations. The nations are in open rebellion against the Lord and his anointed one. That is in verse 2 in Hebrew, Messiah, and in Greek, Christos, the Christ. A baritone solo in Handel's Messiah captures the overwhelming intensity of the verb in verse 1. It portrays the tremendous agitation of these enraged nations. Remember how it goes? Why do the nations so furiously rage together? So furiously rage together, and the people imagine a vain thing. The allusion is probably to a wild, rolling, roiling, raging sea, which is often used of Scripture to express unrest. The text says this is a vain plot. Insurrection against God is an irrational, impossible effort in futility. The nations can huff and they can puff as much as they want, but they'll never blow God away. Remember how Isaiah put it in the 40th chapter of his prophecy? From God's vantage point, the nations, he says, are like a drop in a bucket. I like to think of it as an empty bucket. Bing! These three short verses are a summary of world history. The nations are in turmoil because they refuse to yield control to God through King Jesus. The nations of the world are in a state of revolution. A number of years ago, an historian from the University of Brussels calculated that from the year 1496 BC until 1961, 3,457 years, there had only been 227 years of peace on earth. And that concluding statistic still holds, doesn't it? From time immemorial, the world has been at war, and that war is ultimately rebellion against God himself. One of the earliest expressions of this declaration of independence is found in Genesis chapter 11, Babel. Come, they said, let us build ourselves a city with a tower reaching to heaven that we might make a name for ourselves. They said, in effect, verse 3, let us break the chains and throw off the fetters of God. And we know that the New Testament is written against the backdrop of fierce persecution of the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ by the world empire Rome. Christians were forced to worship in tombs. They were crucified. They were thrown to lions. They were tied to poles and torched. Roman national policy sought to squelch God's purpose through his church. And in the 20th century, as we all know, only too well, political communism has been since 1917 a world threat, blatantly atheistic, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church. For the communist, the state is his God. But not only the Eastern Bloc nations in this century, Western nations as well have come under the spell of secular humanism. In the 1960s, the byword became, God is dead. And now, 25 years later, despite the objections of our national motto, if God isn't dead in popular thinking, God is certainly irrelevant. The fallout from a grossly materialistic culture has today created just an awesome spiritual vacuum. And within the last 10 or 15 years, into that void has rushed a religion known as the New Age. And I want to tell you that religion is as anti-God as Babel, Rome, communism. It is a more subtle rebellion, but Psalm 2, Act 1 is written all over the so-called New Age movement. This wave of false religions has usurped the supremacy of God with a subtle concept known as monism. That is, God has no independent existence. We are all God. We're the attributes of God. Where is God? Where is Christ? Within you. And Shirley MacLaine, the New Age high priestess, shouts on television, I am God! I am God! I am God! And if that isn't Act One rebellion, I don't know what is. The ultimate perversion of our national motto, in ourselves we trust. But the largest fulfillment of verses 1 through 3 is described in the New Testament. One of those direct quotations of Psalm 2 in Acts chapter 4. And there we are told that this text predicted the revolt against the nations against the Lord and His Anointed One on a hill called Calvary. When they took Him, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, nailed Him to a cross, thrust a spear into His side, and with little seriousness of thought, put a sign on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in the language of the nations, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The nations of the earth have rejected their God. We will not have Him rule over us. And the curtain falls on Act 1. Act 2 moves from history to eternity. The raucous voice of the nations is silent. The steady voice of God is heard now as we are led from rebellion to rebuke. And it is blood-curdling, divine rebuke. What a dramatic contrast as we come to verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. See him unperturbed, seated in heaven, as the nations on earth furiously rage. This is God's announcement that He is alive and well and in no way confounded by man's insurrection. The Lord scoffs at them. This is the strongest possible expression of contempt. And you know, I'm almost frightened to quote Martin Luther at this point, referring to Acts 4, which is in quoting Psalm 2, teaches us that man's rebellion against God was demonstrated most glaringly at Calvary. Luther writes, who would have thought when Christ suffered and men triumphed that God was laughing all the time? Do you realize what a bold picture we have of God here? God laughing in derision. What a profound truth it expresses that to God there is something in human sin that is not only odious and repugnant, but also something that is absurd. Finite nations rebelling against the infinite God, that's insanity. God rules. In answer to the Tower of Babel, he merely confused their languages and scattered them. He terrified them in his wrath. A few years ago, Vice President George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev, that stodgy ruler of world communism for such a long time. Vice President Bush at the time reported a very, very curious happening. At the end, he observed Mrs. Brezhnev walking to the side of the casket and reaching over and making the sign of the cross on the premier's chest. Christ is victor. You who are older like me, do you remember how you trembled at the prospect of atheistic, communistic world conquest? The domino theory was accepted in global politics. That's why the United States went to Vietnam. One country would fall after another as the hammer and sickle vanquished all other nations, including the United States. History was on their side, they claimed, since humanity would much rather be red than dead in nuclear holocaust. We took Nikita Khrushchev seriously when he predicted, "We will bury you." Last 4th of July, not a one of us would have dreamed communism would die in Eastern Europe in the fall of 1989. We were stunned. But God was not in the least surprised. He has rebuked communism with a laugh. The Lord scoffs at them. But just as Act 1 is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, dead, buried, so the largest fulfillment of Act 2 is Jesus Christ risen, living, and coming again. Look at verse 6 as a transition to Act 3, in which the Messiah, Christ himself, speaks. As the scene has moved from history to eternity, and now to prophecy, Act 3 is the revelation of the returning Christ. As God says, nations of rebellious people, you have pursued your course of action against me. Now let me outline my course of action against you. And what a frighteningly vivid figure we have in verse 9 as God the Son quotes the promise of God the Father. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You shall dash them in pieces like pottery. The scene is probably borrowed from an ancient Egyptian execration ceremony in which clay pots were placed on stands to represent the nations and the city-states subjugated to Egypt, which just might dare to revolt against the sovereign Egypt. The Pharaoh lifted now an iron scepter like a billy club, and he smashes the jars to smithereens. That's how the supreme potentate would quell any rebellion. The picture is of absolute power and authority. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is King of Kings today, though he is not honored as the Lord of the nations yet. But that day is coming when he shall reign as the undisputable sovereign of the universe. When, verse 8, look at it, he shall have the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession. According to Revelation 19:15, another direct quotation from Psalm 2, our text is literally fulfilled in that war that will end all wars, Armageddon, when Jesus Christ in his splendid revelation will emerge as the world conqueror, the holy, righteous, benevolent world dictator. We don't hear much about the second coming of Jesus Christ these days, though it remains that doctrine in Scripture which is discussed more frequently than any other in the Bible. I know your pastor is an exception to that rule. And so is Billy Graham, who in the current issue of Decision magazine has on the cover a picture of a splendid, just a magnificent, jeweled, golden crown. The crown of Messiah's final triumph. And Dr. Graham's lead article is entitled, Christ Will Return. It is a forthright proclamation of the world's only hope when at last the inscription at the front of the United Nations building in New York will come to pass. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not make war against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine what our world would be like if for just one day everybody everywhere lived life by King Jesus' rules? We call that utopia. Something there is in human consciousness that requires, as Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, peace and not bloodshed, justice and not inequality, longevity and not sickness, wholeness and not brokenness. Literary, political, and social idealists have envisioned such an era, and we know that that day is coming with the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 And so the curtain rises on the final act of the drama that is Psalm 2. Act 4 is repentance. We have moved from history to eternity to prophecy, and now we have moved, my friends, to that state called destiny. Your destiny and my destiny, as well as the destiny of the nations. Verses 10 through 12 contain the wise counsel of the psalmist, his call to repentance. Like the calm before the storm, it's not too late. The fiery wrath of God has not yet been poured out in all of its fury. God still speaks in love, urging wayward rebels to return to himself to sign their declaration of dependence. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss Jesus' feet. Submit to him, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Yes, we are grateful to live in this free land whose profession is, in God we trust. But we recognize at the bottom line, to trust God and his anointed one is not a national decision. It's got to be a personal decision. and a personal decision that determines personal destiny. The clock of the cosmic drama that's revealed in Psalm 2 is still running, isn't it? Why doesn't God bring prophecy to fulfillment with the breaking of eternity into history and confirm the destiny of us all? After all, verse 12, His wrath can flare up in a moment. To put it crassly, why does God put up with the garbage of human sin and rebellion? Why doesn't He wield that iron scepter in righteous indignation and start smashing once and for all and get it over with? The answer is told in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord's patience means salvation. He gives you and me the opportunity to turn around. You see, we were all born on the 4th of July. Every one of us has shaken his fist in defiance of God's righteous control over our lives. We have declared our independence. The Bible says we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Have you declared your dependence, crowning Christ the King of your life, the King of your domain? The Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Submit to Christ today as your Savior, or one day you will meet Him as your judge. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this Your Word, in which we have seen ourselves afresh in all of our need, and in which we see our Savior so clearly in all of His glory, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. May we each crown Him Lord of all. Amen.